retire to Texas. Anyway, John Paul was very active in this church when he was a student, and we're glad to have him with us today. And it's wonderful to see John Bixby and Katie and all the wonderful times we had together when they lived here and then unwisely decided to move where tornadoes occur in Oklahoma. So have a wonderful service today. When I was a teenager, I was fortunate and got a prize for a speech contest I entered. It was a small Motorola green radio. That was back when families did not have television, of course, and a family usually had one radio, which created problems if you had an older sister who liked different forms of music than you did. And so when I got this green radio, I could keep it in my room and listen to what I wanted to listen to, and no one could control my radio. I listened mainly to the radio stations out of Wichita Falls, Texas. We lived in Lawton, Oklahoma. And I listened to country music, of course, which was my taste. Bill Mack was the radio personality, and I thought he was much older than I, but he must have been almost my age because he's still living and is still a radio personality in country music. And I also listened to religious programs out of Wichita Falls. One in particular I listened to, I don't remember his name, but I remember that every radio sermon, he ended the program with this statement: God is guide, so do not worry. That phrase has stayed with me all these years. God is guide, so do not worry. That is a difficult concept to really have in your mind when you're young. And I think it's difficult to really treasure that idea of God is guide when you're so young, because you have so many options in front of you. And you think, well, I have so many options and I don't feel any leading or guiding whatsoever. And so it's difficult to think of yourself and your life as being guided by anything other than what you eventually choose to do. And the other reason why it's difficult when you're young to appreciate this doctrine of the guided life is because your history is so few in years that you can hardly see that any pattern besides a pattern set by others, such as your parents or your teachers. As you get older, this becomes an especially wonderful teaching. It is also mysterious in many ways. It is a theme that is recurring more frequently to me this year, especially in the summertime. I have thought about what does it mean that God is guide, so do not worry. It is a belief that is stronger in my heart now than it was when I was younger. I think that I grew up believing that there was only free will, that there was nothing else, and that came from many sources. It came from the teaching which I heard at church, which said predestination is wrong and free will is true. And so I grew up thinking that everything is determined by free will. It is also an encouragement that was given to me by my secular teachers, who somehow conveyed the idea that we could do anything we wanted to do, which at the time as a teenager, I thought, well, that's a pretty good idea. I can do anything and be anything that I want to be. As I've grown older, I realize that might be an ambitious desire, but it's not true at all. And so I have come to see in retrospect how much my life has been guided, not only by my choices, but by the choices of others. And my life has even been guided in the mistakes that I've made, there has been a superintending force that seems to, in the words of the GPS, it's time to recalculate. So I want to develop that theme a little bit more, although we've touched on it earlier this summer. Let me tell you what I believe. I wrote down what I believe about the Christian life as a guided life. The Christian life is a guided life, chartered by forces which it does not control. And though we exercise a freedom of choice, that life moves with a definite impulse toward goals and tasks and relationships and purposes which have been set for it. The force that controls our lives is concurrent with all the other forces in our lives, such as the decisions which we make or the decisions which other people make that have a direct or an indirect impact on our lives. I believe there is this power of direction. We call it the guided life or the guidance of God. Last year, I studied with you through the book of Acts, and there came a portion that until I got into the study of the book again with you, I did not fully appreciate. It was in Acts chapter 16, on the missionary tour that the Apostle Paul had. It was his second missionary tour. He and Barnabas separated, and Paul and Silas went a different direction than Barnabas and John Mark did. And the 16th chapter tells us about that journey. Leaving Jerusalem, they were in Antioch, they were going north. And to the left was Asia Minor, where Paul wanted to preach, and later did preach. But Acts chapter 16 says, and when he wanted to go into Asia Minor with his missionary group, he was forbidden by the Lord to preach in Asia. And so he recalculated and decided, if I can't go left, I'll go right. And he wanted to go right into Bithynia, which is a large area, to evangelize. And then again, the Lord said, no, you're not going to go to Bithynia. And it left Paul and his company in consternation because every plan they had been blocked. They didn't know what they were called to do. And finally, one night, Paul had a vision in his dream. A man from Troas said, come over and help us. And Paul decided that means that God wants us to go to Europe, which was never within his original plans at all. What a marvelous story. Now, a secular writer would have written that narrative differently. A secular writer would have reported that he could not go into Asia Minor because of political unrest at that time, which had arisen, or because of illness or unscalable mountains or terrible terrain, uncertain weather and unfriendly natives, lack of supplies. Many reasons would be given in the secular narrative as to why he couldn't go into Asia. And that by the same token, the same kind of reporting would have been done about his attempt to go into Bithynia to evangelize. But the Bible writes kind of a spiritual narrative and says, God just said, don't go there. Because after all, God is guiding him, although Paul doesn't know where he's being guided to at the time. The story behind the story of Paul's experience is that God was guiding them away from Asia and away from Bithynia to go to a most unlikely place for the Christian gospel, and that's Europe. There was nothing fortuitous about the events that prevented his choices from coming true. And every time you've had in life, or you will have in life, decisions that do not come true, and purposes and plans that are frustrated, so that you are stopped from realizing them. I think it is helpful to recall this story. It was because God had something greater in mind for Paul than what Paul had even had in mind for himself. In Romans 8:28, which I've spoken of in various forms in the last months, all things work together for good to those who love the Lord. There are two thoughts that we may not always consider that I wanted to emphasize this morning. Even though it is true and we affirm that all things work together for good because God is guide, God's guidance does not always lead beside still waters or into green pastures. That we make a mistake if we interpret the good there to mean that we will have it easy in life or that life will be pleasant or without trouble. We make a mistake in defining the word good in that way. It is possible for people to draw a superficial meaning out of Romans 8:28 and conclude that nothing bad should ever happen in our lives because God is guiding our lives. Or if that something bad happens in our lives, that God must not be our guide. In Psalm 23, we have this hopeful description that he leads us beside still waters, and makes us lay down in green pastures. Well, sometimes life is not in still waters, it's in turbulent waters. And sometimes it's not green pastures, it's arid, dry, very parched land that we find ourselves in. Does that mean God is not guiding us, even though we have those experiences? God's guidance, his providence is what we normally call it, exists concurrently with great injustices and terrifying fears and excruciating physical and mental pain. That's a hard concept maybe for us to accept. Nonetheless, it is what I'm affirming, that God's guidance sometimes leads us into the unexpected disappointments and pain of life. I remember Paul's experiences in Europe when he first preached there. You know, his first place to really preach there, to establish the church in Europe, was in Philippi. But before he left Philippi, he was beaten with rods. He was arrested. And I wonder if Paul ever thought, as he was being beaten by the Roman soldiers, God, you sent me here for this? We affirm that God was still guiding him in Europe, but even in that process, he underwent terrible, painful conditions. He was stoned in Europe. He was beaten in Europe. That does not mean God had ceased guiding him. It meant that even in God's guidance, our experiences may not always be pleasurable. God's guidance carries us where we would not choose to go ourselves. The better example of that is Jesus. God's guidance led Jesus to the Gethsemane, where he prayed, "Let this cup pass from me." But of course, the cup could not pass from him. Jesus did not feel abandoned by God's guidance, although he requested in that prayer for that experience to pass away from him. We cannot know what the experience is, will be unfairly experienced, or what our experiences will lead to, even against our wills. Oftentimes, what you and I have experienced, we may resent that experience at the time. Very much we resent it. And later realize that it was that experience that was for our better good. I'm one of the few Americans that appreciated Jimmy Carter. I mentioned his name, and nobody but me seems to appreciate him. when he was defeated for the presidency, and soundly defeated for his second term, he was writing about his return to Plains, Georgia, a community of 650 people. Can you imagine being the leader of the free world and all the power levers at your command and going back home to 650 neighbors? And he was candid enough in speaking about that, and I love the way he wrote it. He was speaking about his wife, Rosalind. Rosalind and I embarked on an altogether unwanted life. Now, that's quite a phrase, isn't it? He didn't want not to be president. He tried very hard to remain president. And he realized that his popularity was very low. And so they got off the plane and returned to Plains, Georgia. And he said, Rosalind and I embarked on an altogether unwanted life. That may be true of you and me, that the guidance of God has led us into what we would describe as an unwanted phase of life. But in those years, since he was defeated as president, he became one of the world's most influential humanitarians. He won the Nobel Prize. This unwanted life that he entered was the life in which he made out of it an example of great humanitarian service. And that can happen to us. And so I want to assure you that if circumstances lead in you being thrust into an unplanned, unwanted life, it can turn out to be a wonderful life. At least the Christian has this promise that all things work together for good. That's the first thing that I wanted to emphasize, that even though I believe in God as my guide, it doesn't mean I'll escape some experiences in which I might be tempted to say, God must not be guiding me. He surely wouldn't lead me to this experience. There's a second truth that I wanted to emphasize that I have been thinking about in this year. Bad choices, wrong decisions are redeemable. That's a wonderful good news. Bad choices, wrong decisions are redeemable. One of my favorite passages in the Old Testament is the prophet Jeremiah's visit to the potter's house. Jeremiah 18, 1 to 4. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as it seemed best to him. Isn't that a great thought? The clay was marred, but still useful. The potter didn't just throw the marred clay away. He decided to make it another vessel, as it pleased him. And I like to think of that imagery as saying to us that wrong decisions, bad decisions, which we all have made, can be redeemable. Let me tell you why this is so important. None of us can make good or wise or right decisions every time. You just can't do it. If you think you've always made the right decision, you just haven't lived long enough. There'll come a time in which you will wake up and say, that was not a good decision. That was a bad decision. I cannot make good or wise or right decisions every time, And sometimes I will make foolish or wrong or bad decisions, and I will make imperfect choices as long as I live. That's just part of human nature. But what this promise of God being guide is, and what the statement, all things work together for good, consists in large part on my own decisions and choices which I have made, some of which are irreconcilable and irrevocable. And that's true of good decisions and bad decisions. And so the new insight that I have is that choices that have been poor and bad, foolish, or even wrong, are redeemable by the sovereignty and grace and guidance of God. When I was much, much younger, I had a decision to make that really was disturbing to me at the time, because it was a decision that I had to make, choose A or choose B. And I was so much under the conviction that God would show me the right way if I just pray enough. And after weeks of praying about it, I still didn't get any hint as to which way to go. That has always bothered me. Did I make the right choice? Did I make the wrong choice? And I guess I assumed if I made one bad choice, it was over. That's a terrible way to go through life. But if you think that even bad choices are redeemable, and God can work in even our wrong choices for our own good, then some of that pressure and anxiety is relieved. We sometimes take scriptures so much, so literally that it harms other perspectives that we ought to have. For example, in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, it says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. And whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. There's a certain finality about that. If you're not careful, you will read into that some kind of notion that even God can't use my foolish or wrong decisions for good. But I'm affirming that God's guidance means that even the bad choices are redeemable by His grace and guidance. Here's something I wrote that I think is important. God's sovereignty and grace and guidance are not restricted by my freedom to choose. He can take any choice that I make, and He can turn it into good if I will allow Him. We limit God's guidance of working out all things for our good if we believe that those relate only to the times in our lives that we've made good decisions. If we limit that God's ability to guide us into all good is only when we've made a good decision, then we will be in turmoil about those bad decisions. You do not understand me if you think I do not believe we suffer dreadful consequences for wrong decisions. You do not understand me if you think I do not believe decisions should be made carefully and prayerfully. But I do want to affirm that I think that God can use even those decisions for my ultimate good. And that out of the ashes of those consequences which we suffer, good can arise. Reconciling the idea of God's will with our free will has always been a delicate thing in Scripture. it's easy to go to one extreme or the other. One extreme is that there are no real decisions that humans make because everything is determined and predetermined by God. That's an easy decision, but it's the wrong decision. Equally wrong is this idea that everything is up to me, that I determine myself by my free will everything that's going to be true in my life. That's also, I believe, is wrong. The best example, I'll leave it with you this morning, is after, you know, when I grew up and I really, maybe I wasn't taught this, but I thought I was taught this, that everything was up to man's choice, decision, everything. That there was nothing predetermined about anybody's life. Well, it dawned on me at some point, the Apostle Paul is an example of God making a choice that had nothing to do with Paul choosing, and that, you know, when he was arrested by the Lord on the way to Damascus, it wasn't because he heard a gospel sermon by Ananias. He was arrested by the God himself making the choice of appearing to him. When he was telling that wonderful story to King Agrippa, there is one line in that story as Paul is relating it that is so important for our message today. He said, "Wherefore, O king, I was not disobedient to that heavenly call." That's where I reconcile both the choice that God might make, that's beyond any choice that I might make, and my own ability to make choices. Paul said, "I was not disobedient," which means that even though God had called him, the Apostle Paul realized there was the possibility that he could disobey that call. But he did not. He combined his will with God's will, and that made the Apostle Paul the greatest person of the New Testament. And so this is what we affirm today and brings us a lot of comfort, especially as we look in retrospect to our lives and we realize, boy, some of those were the worst decisions a person could make. But look at the fabric of my whole life and see how God has made it work out for good. There is this need of ours to put our wills consistent with the will of God. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All will not come to repentance, not because God doesn't want them to, but they will not come to repentance because they choose not to. And that's where the choice must be, that we will repent of our sins and that we will be baptized into Christ, and we will be guided by him. And we can say in the words of that radio program so many years ago, "God is guide, so do not worry."
Before we're dismissed, I did take a matter of personal liberty to hold Alan and John Paul here for a second, and to commend you and your family, all of your family, especially your dad and your mom. Your dad for Southwest College and all the work he did in the ministry. Mary Sue, and my heart, Lacrita, your sisters. This covenant's in a 30-year relationship with this group. Lacrita 10 years before moving to Galveston, and Alan for the last 20 years. So kudos to you, your mom, your dad, and they did a great job. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Precious Lord, we just thank you so very much for this opportunity for us to come and hear your words of wisdom, Heavenly Father, and to be guided by those words, and to do the things, Heavenly Father, that would make us immortal in your minds because we've done your will and continue to do your will, that will live beyond our years. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we remain true to your word, true, Heavenly Father, to the missions you've outlined for us. And Heavenly Father, we pray that we become even selfless and think less of self and more of others. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we model the behavior you've outlined for us in Scripture. And we do those things so that when people see us, they will say, there goes a Christian. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're dismissed, folks.